We are going to finish up the book of 2 Timothy today in two sessions. So I'm going to read through the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. We're only going to cover six verses this morning, but there's like nine commands in those six verses. And it's very, very strong wording, very in-your-face wording. And it's very sobering, especially for pastors. Allow me to read the 22 verses that are found in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, just help us to learn and be able to focus our attention on your word today. May it challenge us, may it encourage us, may it sober us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I've simplified the notes as far as what you have to fill out today, because we have so much to cover. So there's quite a bit of sub-points that I'll just refer to, but they're all in your notes. So there's only three words that you have to fill in. The second session, there's absolutely nothing because we have so much to cover. So we're going to cover that quickly. But I want to point out here, and I call this, the series is Final Truths for, the series is actually Timely Truths to Timothy. This chapter is Final Truths for Timothy. And these first six verses are the charge and commands. And I believe there's nine imperatives just in these six verses. And you can see there it's a very intense passage. By the way, as far as we know, Timothy made it to Rome and all of that. But this is the last written message that Paul ever wrote, the book of 2 Timothy. And these would be his closing words. And they take on that nature that if you, you know, Timothy, of all the things I've said, I'm summarizing now and I'm pretty much in your face. And here's 9 commands that I'm going to throw at you. And they're very serious and they're very much rubber meets the road with you being a pastor. Okay? So let's look at 3 main points. The first one that Paul, if I were to summarize, Paul tells Timothy, you are accountable. You are accountable. I can actually increase this larger because we won't be doing much. Maybe the other way. You are accountable. What does accountable mean? Well, you answer to somebody. You answer to somebody. If there's one principle that pastors are required to grasp, it's that they answer to God. They answer to God. And that's what guides, motivates, and governs all that they do. Look at verse 1, and this is just verse 1 here. Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay? Paul brings up who, and he brings up when. Okay? You are accountable, Paul tells Timothy, and he charges him. It's interesting, but it's not... He uses the word charge in other places, and it's not the same word in Timothy. This is like a form of testify. It's the word for martyr or witness, but it's a stronger word. It's like witness through. I strongly testify. I'm stating a fact here. And he's like calling himself as a witness. And he's stating what is true. And Timothy's kind of in the chair, so to speak, in a court. It's that serious of a picture you get here. He's saying, after all that I've said, remember this, Timothy. I know you're timid. I know you're scared. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know that hard times are coming. Based upon all of that, you listen to me, Timothy. I'm holding this before you. I'm saying this. I'm charging you. And here's the jury. God, the Father, most likely, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I am charging you before the jury, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why I say it could be God the Father, most likely it is, but the way it's stated, it could mean God as Jesus Christ. Talking about the same person as opposed to two different people, but not a big deal for this. Okay? But he says, I'm charging you, I'm testifying, these are the facts, and you need to take these to the bank. You need to hold on to these. You need to base all that you do on these things as a pastor. I'm charging you by the way, it says before, it's in the very presence of God and the Son of God, if you will. The word is very strong. It's like he's standing in front of you, Timothy. He's right here. I charge you. I testify to the facts, Timothy, before the jury, which is made up of God the Father and God the Son. That's who. And notice what it says of it. I mean, it didn't really put what in here. Who will judge? Talking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ will be all judgment is committed to him by the Father, right? Remember that? So the jury is not only the jury, they're also the judge. Jesus is not only the jury, but he's the judge. He's the evaluator and he's the judge of all that you do, Timothy, as a pastor. He's the one that will judge you. And it, by the way, it says he will judge whom? Who will Jesus judge? Does this relate just to pastors? All the living and all the dead, the non-living, right? So that pretty much covers everyone, right? So Paul is bringing up a point that applies to everyone, but he's holding it in front of Timothy and he says, you know what? Even though it's tough, even though it's difficult, even though there's a lot of hardship involved in leading people spiritually, and you are required to face that hardship, even though perilous times will come, you are evaluated. You are looked at. You are answerable to God. And he will be the one that judges you. So don't base your decisions on your circumstances. Don't base your decisions on your difficulties. Don't base your decisions on your difficult surroundings. You remember that God will be judging you. And it tells when, at his appearing, I believe that's at his rapture. Okay, at the rapture of the believers. And at his kingdom. I believe that it could be the beginning of the kingdom because he actually separates the sheep and the goats. But most likely the great white throne judgment. The two final judgments, right? The judgment of the saints at the judgment seat of Christ or the Bema seat where we were rewarded for our works. It's not whether you're saved or not. It's whether you were faithful or not. In the great white throne judgment, it's whether you're saved or not. And by the way, if you show up at the great white throne judgment, it's too late. Then you're judged by your works and then thrown into the lake of fire at the level at which you deserve. Okay? But he says he's going to judge everyone, the living and the dead. It is appearing in his kingdom. You are accountable, Timothy, to God. You are accountable to the one judge. And therefore, you as a pastor must do what you do based upon that principle alone. That must be your most primary focus, your most primary factor, your most primary marching orders is that what God tells you, that's the one who's evaluating you, and ultimately you will give an answer to God. Okay? If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. This is not an unusual concept. Hebrews 13 is the last chapter in Hebrews. It approaches it from a different angle, but it's still there. It's a command to the saints to follow their shepherds. It says, obey those who rule over you. And be submissive. Be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls. What's the rest of it? As those that must give an account. Give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Understand that the response of the sheep in no way changes the responsibility of the shepherd. Does that make sense? You can follow easily or follow resistantly. It does not change the responsibility of the shepherd at all. It's kind of like a parent, though you're not my children, and I get that. I'm not trying to offend you. But it's like a parent. If children obey and they willfully do what the parents are told, that's wonderful. It makes it nice. It makes it good. But if they disobey or rebel, do you cease being a parent? Do your responsibilities as parents go away? And the answer obviously is no. You're still the parent. It's just harder. It's harder for everyone. You still have to do what you need to do before God. In the same way, as pastors, understandably, we are sheep as well, so we get that. But as pastors, our responsibility, we have to do what we do because we're answerable to God. That's why we don't always take surveys. You know, the public opinion polls, okay? Like they do in politics today. It's like, well, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? And that doesn't mean there isn't room for opinion or things that are up for grabs. But a lot of stuff isn't up for grabs. It's what the Bible says, and therefore we teach it. Okay? So the pastors are accountable to God. They watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Because God will hold us accountable. We must answer. You find it over in James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and do not be many, what? Teachers. I don't remember the rest of it right off. Here it is. I'm in James here. But it says this, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There's a higher level of accountability for those that are handling the word of God, that are leading the people of God. And Paul brings Timothy face to face with that accountability. He says, you will answer to God. And even though you're scared at times, that seems God did not give us the spirit of what? Fear or cowardice, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Even though I'm in prison right now writing this to you, Timothy, and I know it's a little hard because of all the reaction to the gospel that hurts us, the persecution, Epaphroditus, my brain's Onesiphorus. Looks like he's going to die also, along with Paul, right? And then he says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to be easy all the way. Keep studying hard. It's hard to study, and then it's going to get worse and worse, and deceivers are going to come and deceive and be deceived, and they're going to lead people astray and all of that. And he says, but listen, through all of that, you are accountable to God. And he says, after all that I say, I want you to remember this. I call into account you before God, who will judge you and all people at his appearing in his kingdom. And he gives him five commands like machine gun fire. And he says, regardless of how you feel, regardless of how hard it is, regardless of the perilous times and the complacency and rebellion of people, here are five commands that you must do. Why? Because you answer to God. Okay? Here's number two. Paul says you are accountable. He says you are responsible. And what I mean by that is this is what you must do. You're accountable to God. And then Paul lists five rapid-fire imperatives, commands. I don't really know the whole nature of these. They're not present tense. They're in Greek terms like a timeless, more of a, it's called an aorist, but it's without time. That's what aorist means. The Great Commission is given that way. You'd think that making disciples would be more logical, but instead it's make disciples. The idea seems to be in the aorist form of the imperative, the command, and I don't mean to get you lost in the terms, but the idea is instead of just it's something you're constantly doing, it encompasses all that you do. Does that make sense? It's not just something you do during your life. It is the defining scope. In other words, go and make disciples is not something the church does. It is what the church does. Does that make the difference? It's not just something the church does while it's doing everything else. It defines all that the church does. In the same way, each one of these encompasses what a pastor is all about. It's not just a task. It defines what a pastor is. Okay? So let's look at these real quickly. Let me read the verses here, verses 2 through 4 again, and then I'll just highlight the points that are already in your notes. Paul says this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Let's stop there for the moment. That's just one verse, and he's commanded him five commands. He says, I hold you before God, that you will be accountable to God, and just remind you of that. And regardless of how you feel, regardless of how tough it gets, regardless of how rebellious the world gets around you in the perilous times, you will be held accountable to God for these five things right away. The first one, and it's in your notes, to proclaim the word. And that's exactly what it means. Proclaim the word. It's preach the word. The idea of preaching we often think of as behind the pulpit. And so that's why it can be translated preach or proclaim. They both mean the same thing. But preach, people think behind the pulpit and you wax eloquent or whatever. But it's the idea of casting forth. Okay? You proclaim it. You're not timid. You are not holding back. You proclaim. Okay, it's not fear. It doesn't matter how you feel. You proclaim it. Okay? And notice what he proclaims. It's not just proclaiming. It tells you what to proclaim. It says to proclaim the word. And he said, Kevin, of course, what else would people preach? Well, let me tell you, people preach all kinds of erroneous things from the pulpit. They're man's ideas. He already talked about rightly dividing the word, right? He already brought that to bear, and you're not preaching the word if you're preaching it inaccurately, right? It doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are. If the place is on fire and I'm telling you, well, if you go up there, even though I mean well, go up into the attic and all that and that's how to get out, it might be well-intentioned, but it's inaccurate. Okay? It doesn't help. It's the accuracy. We're going to talk about that a little more shortly here, but preach the word. There's all kinds of man's ideas that we looked at Wednesday night somewhere. A false teacher teaches the philosophies of this world. Okay, they infuse evolution into the Bible. They actually apply evolution to the Bible. You're like, really? Yeah. They actually say that the Bible evolved. It wasn't written, for instance, by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy weren't written by Moses. It was written by several people. The JEPD theory. At least four different people wrote it, and it combined, and blah, blah, blah. Total theory, no basis. It's basically denying that the Word of God is inspired. Okay? And people teach that. They've taught it since the late 1800s. That, it's called the higher criticism. Okay? It sounds smart, but it isn't. It's a rejection of the Word of God. But they apply evolution to the Bible. They reject the historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and he spoke things into existence. They say, oh, now that's only a figure of speech. Well, really? Because all the way through the Bible, it refers to God speaking the world into existence. Really? It's a figure of speech? The Bible assumes that it's not a figure of speech. How about all truth is God's truth? You heard that phrase before? The only question is, how do they know it's true? People that combine man's ideas of psychology with what the Bible says about mankind. You know what mankind's problem is? Josh, you could probably wax eloquent on this. Was it Friday you took your psychology exam? He's clepping his way through college, at least partway. There's over 4,000 different schools of thought in psychology. So it isn't really an exact science. Let's just start there. But you know what man's problem is? According to psychology, and it really depends on who you ask, but it's their environment. It's what happened to them. Well, he grew up in a bad home. He wasn't given all the opportunities that other people were given. Now, are we saying that environment doesn't impact us to some degree? No, most definitely, okay? If you grew up in Iran, you probably would grow up Muslim. Your environment makes a difference. But listen, the Bible says that your problem and my problem is sin. And you cannot resolve sin if it's constantly somebody else's, help me out, fault. Okay? The failure of modern psychology is that it isn't my fault. And the Bible says, no, it actually is your fault. Come on in. It says that the Bible says it is your fault. Okay? Look this way, guys. Welcome. The Bible says that our problem is sin, right? For the wages of sin is death. The problem is that we rebelled against God. That this S-I-N, sinful actions, inherited guilt, and the negative bent, right? That's our sinfulness. Okay? That's what keeps us from God. And that's what causes our problems. Our root problems are not other people, other circumstances. Ultimately, you can live for God no matter what your circumstances are. Our root problem is sin, okay? That's mixing. The Bible says to preach the word. Don't preach man's ideas, whatever they might be. By the way, I might add to this as well, that Paul told the Ephesian elders, the elders at Ephesus, the pastors at Ephesus, he said, I have not failed to preach to you what? The whole counsel of God. Another error in teaching the word of God is only teaching the parts that people like. Avoiding the hard stuff. Okay? God gave us 66 books and all the content of 66 books so that we might learn. We looked at last week, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Not just our favorite passages. Not just the little sermonettes. God wants us to study all of scripture. Okay? And a lot of people, well, it's major on the majors and minor on the minors. Now, I get that to some degree. Some things, it's more important. Salvation is more important than your haircut. I get that. But I believe the Bible even talks about hair. The Bible talks about clothes. The Bible talks about marriage. The Bible talks about sexuality. The Bible talks about all of these things. How to handle your money. How to handle your time. All of those things are important. But if you focus just on time and ignore what God says about how He wants to change your heart, you're missing what God has to say for you, right? It's a whole package, not just little pieces. This is not just a life improvement book. It's a life-altering book, and God intends us to preach the entire word, not just pieces of it. Preach the word. The next word here, it says, I bolded it in our notes here, but it's be ready. Present yourself ready in any situation. This is kind of weird because you can't really translate this easily in English. It's the one to stand ready. Some of you probably watched military movies or documentaries, and they'll say, stand ready! You know, you're getting ready to charge or whatever. That's the idea here. It's really a military term, just stand over or stand ready. And it's a command. And then he says two words here that it's not even a sentence, really. It's here's the command, and then he uses two adverbs. And both of them use the word for time. There's two words for time in the in the New Testament. One is chronos, we get chronology. And then there's kairos. I don't know if we have anything that uses that, probably in medicine or something. He uses it, he goes, you kairos, akairos. Good timing, bad timing. Some say conveniently, inconveniently. It's not even a complete idea. It's just you get the idea. You stand ready when it's convenient, when it's good timing, when all the, you know, all the things in life line up perfectly. You know, our wife's not sick, our kids aren't sick, the job is going well, the money's working well, the cars aren't failing. You be ready. You stand ready. But also, in the same time, when everything's falling apart, it's not an excuse not to preach the word, not to pastor well. It is a military term to be ready all of the time, to present yourself ready in any situation. So be ready, stand ready all of the time. A pastor is a shepherd. He can never let his guard down because he is watching for himself. He is watching for his family, but he's also watching over, help me, the flock of God, right? They watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Hebrews 13 is the idea that they watch to the point of exhaustion, of losing sleep. Parents, you've been there and done that before, right? When your kids are really sick and you stay up, or they're just suffering somehow and you're there and you're just whooped. We could tell you stories just like you could tell us stories of times where you didn't feel like you slept for weeks. Pastoring is like that, as a responsibility. Stand ready in good times and bad times, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Here's three more that he doesn't even comment on, other than the command itself. And these are kind of hard to get your brain around because you think they're pretty close. But notice it says, convince, rebuke, and exhort. So the best of my ability, here they are. And by the way, here's commands that show up in other places. Okay, for pastors, and exhort is something that's commanded of all of us. We're to exhort one another. But notice here, convince. Convince and rebuke are very close as far as meaning goes. But the best of my understanding, it's like this. Convince has to do with just pointing out error, pointing out sin. That is wrong. Okay? Convince doesn't sound like that. It sounds like you're arguing. It's not an argument term. It's, thus says the Lord, God says this is wrong. Regardless of the response, you point it out. Okay? By the way, this is my least favorite section in probably all of the Bible as a pastor. And why do I say that? Because you're a person that has to stand up and tell people this is wrong. You're a person that is sinful that has to stand up and tell people this is wrong. You're a person that is sinful that has to stand up and tell people wrong. And they're sinful. And they don't necessarily want to hear it. And the world is telling them all kinds of different things. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Self-lovers, money lovers, all of that, and you have to tell them, hey, you're on the wrong path. The next word, it's the first one, to point out sinful action. The next word is rebuke, to prohibit bad action. This seems to be saying you must stop this. One is this is wrong. The next one is you must stop. How brash and bold is that? I can understand why Timothy was so afraid. Because nobody likes to be told what to do. Especially if they're wrong, right? And if they're not right with God. And yet Paul says, Timothy, I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed of me. Paul says, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul says it's going to get worse. People will have a form of godliness but deny its power. They'll play church but not allow the truth to change them. They'll be led astray. And he says, you need to tell them to stop. So one is, this is wrong. The next one, you must stop this. Okay? Now you can understand why I don't like this passage. And it's extremely sobering for pastors, especially because we're commanded to do this. The rest of us were to teach and admonish one another, right? The last one here, it's the third one in that row, but it's to proclaim the word, to present yourself ready in any situation, to point out sinful action, to prohibit bad action or sinful action. You could say that too. The last one is to push people to action. It's the word that we see a lot of to encourage, to comfort, or to exhort. But the idea is to come alongside and encourage people to act. Okay? It's to act upon the truth. When you come alongside somebody, it's the idea of encourage them to act upon the truth. To push them to action. I don't know where I learned this, at least by ninth grade science, but an object at rest tends to stay at rest until overcome by an outside force. The law of inertia, is that right? But the idea is, we are hard to change. We're creatures of habit. We're creatures that follow our desires and lusts by nature. By our sinful nature. It is hard to change course. That's why the Bible says we need to constantly encourage ourselves to act on what is true. Or to stir up one another to loving good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, same word, one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The idea is that we need to be encouraged constantly to act. It also, too, is the second law of thermodynamics. Boy, we're waxing scientific today. The second law of thermodynamics is that things tend to wear down or lose energy, right? They cool off, they wear down, they rust out. They go from a high level of organization to a low level of organization, high level of information to a low level of information. A playroom is like that. It goes from organized to disorganized in like 30 seconds. It can do that. It's really amazing. In the same way, we need encouragement even to keep going steady, don't we? Even to stay on course, we need to teach and admonish one another. So Paul has to preach the word. That's where we get our content. That's where we get our marching orders. That's where we get what is true and not true, what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right from last week, right? And then Paul needs to be constantly ready all the time to share the word of God, whether it's convenient or not. And then he needs to point out what is wrong, what is sinful, point out sinful actions, prohibit sinful actions. He doesn't have the authority to stop somebody, but he has the authority to tell from God to tell people to stop, right? And then to push people to action and to keep acting on the truth. And again, Paul brings all of this to bear on Timothy. Regardless of all these things that you face, remember, you will answer to God. And you must preach the word. You must be ready to preach the word. Whether it's convenient or not, whether people are ready to take it or not, you must point out sin. You must prohibit sinfulness. You call people to stop, and then you encourage people to act upon the truth and to keep acting on the truth. That is, in summary, what a pastor does. Primarily, a pastor leads by what he says from the Word, right? And then, of course, his example. Notice here he adds to it, with all long-suffering and teaching. That's how. All long-suffering, I just put it by giving plenty of time. This is frustrating to parents. It's frustrating to pastors. It's frustrating to individuals. Do you ever wish you could change faster than you do? You know, you wish it was like that. Oh, I know that. Now I can just use it and everything's fine. Again, we have a tendency to wear down, slow down, and turn back to our old sinful habits, right? So we're fighting that, but also it takes time for people to change. Okay, they sometimes are overwhelmed with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. They're overwhelmed by the fear of what's going on around them. Okay, so Paul says all long-suffering, and then he says doctrine or teaching. That's the noun form of the word teach. With all long-suffering and teaching, we have the need to keep hearing the word because it doesn't click the first time. Sometimes it doesn't click the 10th time. And sometimes we just don't even remember, even though it did click. Or am I weird? I mean, there's stuff that I studied for years. I was like, cling. Wow, that was obvious, but I just somehow missed it. Okay? All of that kind of stuff, it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of teaching to make this happen. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, that's the real deal. People don't change overnight, and sometimes people change over long periods of time, and you have to keep being patient and keep persistently teaching the Word of God to them. And boy, that's something that'll slap you in the face, Ethan. Get out of ministry. People, you told them. I've shared this before. I wrote this down. I went to school for a semester in Indiana, and the guy said, I thought it was profound, and it is profound. Do not assume people know something. You might want to write this down. This is good. And I mean, it's good. Unless you've taught it to them yourself, right? They may not know what you're assuming they know, and therefore you're trying to build on something that doesn't exist. So I thought, that is outstanding. I wrote it inside my Bible. I got to faith, and I was in a class, and some of you might remember Dr. Gray. He's with the Lord now. But I had to share this. Somewhere, it was in the general epistles class or something I had with Dr. Gray. And somewhere along the way, 2 Peter, that seemed to apply. And I said, oh, this is good. I heard it. I says, my professor in Indiana said, do not assume people know something unless you've taught it to them yourself. And it's still true. I believe that. That's good. And he chuckled. As Dr. Gray would do. And he said, you can't even assume it then. Okay? Just because you taught it to them doesn't mean they remember. And I'm like, I added that to the sentence. You know, the first part is true, but the second part, how many of you have studied and you don't even remember it? I mean, I've come across some pretty good sermons in my time, and I found out they're mine. I didn't remember I did them. And I preached them. Now, I'm also found stuff that's like, whose is this? Oh, my knees. You know, in the same note. But I'm saying you forget stuff. So constant time, constant patience. And we need that constant infusion of God's truth, right? Notice here then, this is the hardest part probably of this. The most sobering part of this chapter, really. But why? Verse 3 and verse 4 say some of the most fearful sentences that can be said to believers. And I believe these relate to those who claim the name of Christ. Others will be drug along with them. But follow with me, if you will. It says this in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they, who does the word they refer to? The people that Timothy is preaching to, standing ready to share the truth to convince, to rebuke and exhort. These are people that are under the hearing of the word, under the hearing of the ministry of the word by Timothy. That's what it looks like to me. For the time will come when they will not endure hygienic doctrine. We get the word hygiene from this. Sound or healthy doctrine. Healthy teaching. You have to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. Because the trend will be that they will be drawn away. We'll get to that here just in a couple seconds here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their what? Their own desires. Who are they there again? It's these people that seem to be saved people, but they're caught up. They do not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to sit through a sermon anymore. Because the truth is like eating your spinach. Or think of something else that, you know, it's enjoyable to eat cake. It's enjoyable to eat ice cream. At least for me, I really enjoy ice cream. Homemade ice cream, amen? From last summer. That's why I had to be on a diet maybe this time of my life. But it's enjoyable to do that. But the things that keep you healthy are not those things. They're the healthy things. Okay, the green things, the vegetables, you know, less meat, more whatever. Okay? They reject that because it's not as interesting, it's not as tasty, and it's hard to get your brain around. It's an endurance thing. They say, oh man, sitting and listening to preaching, it's tiresome. And it's like, it could be because it's a poor sermon, and I'm admitting that sometimes can be the case. But a good sermon will require you to endure because it makes you think. That's the term used. I didn't make that up. If it's all fun and frolic and fluffiness, you're getting cake. And it won't help you become healthy or stay healthy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Now, these are people doing what they want to do, their own lusts. That's the word for lusts. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Because why do this? Why is it such a big deal, Timothy? Because ultimately people turn away from the truth. And this is how it happens. First, they quit listening, they reject sound teaching. It's hard, it's difficult. Who wants to study all of this hard stuff? Let's talk about the rapture and worship. Right? And there's nothing wrong with studying the rapture, but if all you talk about is how you handle your time, which I think is an important part of the Bible. I mentioned that earlier. But you never get to understand who God is or who Jesus is or how salvation works or whatever. By the way, Hebrews talks about some very basic things about the understanding the resurrection from the dead and different things. They're basics that most believers probably don't even understand. Okay, and those are considered the fundamentals, the elemental things. The rest of it doesn't matter because you're basing it on things you don't know. Paul, when he writes a book, he usually writes about half doctrine, deep, hard teaching, and then he applies that deep, hard teaching. If you try to apply stuff without understanding it, it's slippery slope because you're applying things that you don't understand. Okay? You understand how what the truth is, and then you apply the truth, and that gives you foundation. It gives you momentum. It gives you stability. Why do this? Because they will reject sound teaching. Because also they will chase many teachers. Notice here, but according to their own desires, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And the idea is they'll pile on the teachers. I don't know what you think, but from my perspective, all of the television, radio, books, internet, and all of that might help, but it hurts us as much or more than it helps. And you're saying, but Kevin, there's people that preach way better than you do, and I fully agree with that. There's some pretty amazingly gifted people, but it keeps us constantly up in the air and learning and hearing all these things. And guess what we do? It doesn't even say they're initially wrong. It does eventually. It leads to wrong. I just think it keeps us so preoccupied with hearing something new because we have itching ears that the truth never settles in our hearts. Does that make sense? Oh, I've heard thousands of sermons on that. Okay, have you done anything with any one of those? Have you allowed the Word of God to alter the way you think and alter the way you live? So what if you could name all the seals in the book of Revelation, or you listening to the 38 different favorite people that preach, even if they're all good, which they're not all good, and the more you listen to, in my opinion, it actually has a detrimental effect because nothing ever gets settled, okay, and nothing ever gets learned and applied, okay? The more you listen to, the more the dust is in the air. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to listen. But heaping up to ourselves, piling on the teachers, leads to chaotic thinking. It doesn't lead to conclusions. Okay? I think we need to be surgical in our listening, surgical in our study. Study something till you got it down and it changes your life, rather than hearing something new. And by the way, that takes endurance. That takes time. I've used this illustration here before, but I made it up back when I was pastoring in more of a rural community, a lot of farmers and hog raisers and stuff like that. But we were getting into talking about the impact of the Word of God in our lives. And a lot of times, and this is why I don't like running through something, but I gave the illustration that says this is how we normally study something. We study, like if we were a farmer, we'd go out and plant, we'd till up the ground. I think I said plow and they corrected me. But they till up the ground and they, if they even do that, and they plant corn on Monday. And then next week, they go plant soybeans. They till it all and plant soybeans. And then the next week, I was running out of things already. Sorghum. I think I'd know sorghum if I saw it. And I said, the next week they plow it up again and plant piglets. I was being silly there. But you say, Kevin, that's absurd. It takes time to grow something. And I'm like, you got it. I asked, them raise their hand. How many people have had a class, a sermon series, a study series on evangelism? And almost everybody in the church raised their hand, and maybe everybody did. And I say, how many here believe they're effectively evangelizing? One guy raised his hand. And I'll say as a side note, I had my doubts about him. And that's my point. Oh, we romp through Romans, and we run through Revelation, and we have a quick series of how to be a good husband or wife, and we just keep piling it in, but we don't let it sink in. We don't let it sanctify us. We don't let it change us, right? So heaping to ourselves teachers does what? Even if they're all good teachers, what does it do? All it does is keep our mind up in the air rather than settling on a few things. And by the way, I believe that's the purpose of the local church primarily. That's why we're here. That's why we study certain things. And I know we're not studying a lot of other things. And if you have needs or desires, let me know and we'll hit those too, because I know there's so much to study. But you can't study everything, so we choose to study some things and we choose to study them well so that they change our lives. So that they'll chase many teachers. And by the way, this is said in a way that's bad. And listen, it's not the absence of study. I brought that out last week. It's a pursuit of study. Listen, and it's a pursuit of study to hear something new, to hear something different, to hear something exciting. And the truth can be exciting at times, and other times it's enduring the truth. And instead they want, woo! And the Bible is just nuts and bolts. It's not fluff. It's wrestling with hard things and deep things at times. And it goes slow because it takes a lot of time and a lot of teaching for it to sink in until it makes a difference in our lives. The more we pile on, the less likely we're doing anything with it. Ethan, you probably feel that way sometimes in school. I did. I had sometimes seven, I think one time I even had eight classes in a semester. Some people take way more than that. I'm like, how do you let it sink in? I have found it impossible to get all that I wanted to get out of my classes because I could never have time to let it sink in. That's just the nature of that environment. Okay, that's just the cost of doing business, so to speak, with your time. But they'll notice here it says, they have itching ears. By the way, that's at the very end of the sentence. I'm not sure why they put it in there. But they're hearing, scratching the hearing literally is on the end. They will heap themselves teachers. And what will ultimately happen? Because nothing gets settled, nothing gets stabilized, nothing gets nailed down. What ends up happening? They end up turning their ears away from the truth. That's something they do. Oh, there's something new yet. And they lose their discernment. Pastor Jim and I were talking about that Tuesday. We meet every Tuesday to eat and just fellowship. But we just had a really good discussion. There's a lot of books that people just freak out after, best-selling authors and all that. And it's like, they are not good authors. They're adding, they're making it up. And it totally changes the way people think. Okay? It just alters their thinking. And it's like, I wonder if they ever interact with their pastors. The problem is a lot of times their pastors are quoting from the same books. Okay? But they will turn aside from the truth, and it smacks of the truth, but it is not true. And then it changes their perspective. And notice here then what happens. They choose to turn aside from the truth. Oh, here's something new. It's somebody different that teaches things that I like to hear. They're so used to just, none of it's getting settled. It's all, I'm hearing so many teachers. Here's just another teacher. And then what does it say? And they ultimately, and by the way, this is passive. They are turned aside. It's something they do not control then. They are turned aside to fables, or it's the word muthos. We get the word myths. It's fake. It's falsehood. It's fiction ultimately. Evil fiction that leads them astray. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Okay, that's what ultimately happens. I believe it's better to study a little well and make it, nail it down and help it change your life than to study a lot and never do anything with it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of it is exactly what that is. Okay, it's all this study gets nowhere if you do nothing with the study. Okay? And too much, it's possible to have too much study, and ultimately too much study, and I'm talking about all these different teachers, ends up just makes you vulnerable, and you don't get stuff nailed down, and you get led astray, okay?
Last point here before our break. Paul, and I didn't know what else to say, but this is, you are next. You are next. Paul says, you're accountable before God. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of cities, and reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And then Paul says, but you, be watchful in all things. There's that being alert, being awake again. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. There's four more commands. So Paul slaps them with five in one verse. He explains them. And then he says, here's four more. And here's Paul's reason. For I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here's, I call them four reminders. He says, be sober continually. This is only present tense command. Oh, I think there was two. Nope, it's the only present tense command of these nine. You constantly be alert. It's the word for sober, like not being drunk or whatever. It's used for qualifications for a pastor and all too, but it's the idea of being alert. It's a military term again, but being aware of all that's going on around you. Be alert in everything you do. You be aware. You be sober in everything you do. You stay alert continually. And then notice he goes back to this X with an exclamation point is an aorist. That's without time. The squiggly is the present tense. If you recall, I told you last week. Be suffering necessarily. He says, endure affliction. That's part of what you do. You cannot stay on the right road unless you're willing to suffer. Endure afflictions. That's what Paul has been talking about all along. Suffer is a good soul. Suffer hardship is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul used the same term as for himself. He says, I suffer affliction. Notice here, by spreading the gospel, this is another command. Do the work of an evangelizer. Do the work of an evangelizer. Even though you're not an evangelist, sharing the gospel has to be part of what you do. And again, it's the way it's stated, it's a defining factor. All of these would be part of the job description of a pastor. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill. And it's the idea of fully serve, fully complete your ministry. You do all that you are supposed to do. Don't get lazy. Don't start giving excuses. Don't, because you're scared, because you don't want to hurt, you don't want to suffer, you don't want to study, you don't want to face the crowd, so to speak. You do all of that. You fully serve. And notice Paul's reasoning here. The word for. And I honestly think this is, I hadn't really chewed on this till this time around. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I wrote down his reason. There's actually two, but I think they're together. He says, I'm being offered as a final act of worship. Poured out as a drink offering is actually literally poured out. It's the idea of being sacrificed for God. I am on death row, ready to die. That's where I'm at. And I'm about to depart by means of death. Okay, that's what he says. My time of my departure is at hand. He's not getting ready to leave the jail, like to get out. He's ready to leave this life by being put to death. Most people believe he was beheaded. But listen, Paul trained Timothy. He says, I'm holding you, I'm pointing out that you are accountable to God to preach the word, to be ready, good and bad times, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, because people will refuse sound doctrine and chase after things and be led astray, so they need it even more than ever. And he said, you need to be sober. You need to be you need to, I missed my, endure afflictions. You need to be willing to suffer. You need to do the work of an evangelist. And you need to fulfill your ministry because my job is done and you're next. You, whether you like it or not, Timothy, I'm done. And it's the responsibility, not as an apostle, but as a spiritual leader, is passing on to you. So many times you train men and they squeak out. When it's time to step up to the plate, instead, they're like, oh, it's hard, it's difficult. I don't like telling people what to do because people don't like me. And they squeak out. And we'll see that in the next round here. Paul tells Timothy, you're accountable, you're responsible, and you're next. It's your turn to step up to the plate and be the man for God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be willing to serve you, especially Pastor Jim and I. Lord, what an exhortation it is to pastors. Every time I read this, it is so sobering. But Lord, I pray for all pastors and those that desire to be pastors. And I pray that that would be many, even within Northridge in our small group. I pray for Pastor Tony, Pastor Kent, all of the pastors that teach the truth in any way, shape, or form, that they would fulfill their ministry, be accountable, understand that they're accountable to you, that they would fulfill their responsibilities and step up to the plate and take on the next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.